We had a nice trip from Springfield, Illinois, to visit the assembly here. We haven't been here since 1982, and it's only the second workers' conference that I've been privileged to attend. We attended one in Des Moines, Iowa, many years ago, and I can't remember what that year was, back in the 70s, I believe. I would like to begin with saying something about Brazil. I know this isn't a missionary conference, but I was there so many years that I can't keep quiet about Brazil. We would ask you to pray for a school that started in the city of Curitiba that's been named after my wife, Helen Letitia Pierce. It was started the year after we left Brazil in 1996. It began in 1997. And it's going on well. They started with 8 students. They have 123 now. And they're cramped for room, as you can imagine. All schools seem to have that problem. But we would ask you to pray about that. Discipleship. That's a wonderful subject. And it's a subject that has been upon my heart since we first began to think about going to Brazil in 1956 when the 5 missionaries were killed down in Ecuador. We got our marching orders from the Great Commission. All are familiar with that. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee in Matthew 28, verse 16 we read. They went into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Amen. There were 11 disciples there. One of them, we know what happened to him. We don't want to concentrate on him, but we want to concentrate on the others. Disciples. Discipleship we don't find in the Scripture, but disciples we do. Surprisingly, only one time in the Old Testament, at least according to the King James Version. Isaiah 8:16 says, "Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples." The word disciples there means those that are taught, those that are learned, those who have been discipled. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1 says, "It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities." And here disciples means a learner, a pupil, a disciple. But going back to Matthew 28 and 19, we see, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." When I went to Brazil, this was the way I thought about going to Brazil. Teach all nations. But as I got to studying my Portuguese Bible, I discovered that it doesn't say teach all nations. And for those of you that use an NASB or an NIV or some other version of the Scripture besides the King James Version or the New Translation by John Nelson Darby, you'll see that it says something a little different. "All power has been given me in heaven and upon earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them to the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." A very interesting distinction. Go therefore and make disciples. I wonder, do we have a vision for making disciples? I know that some people feel that the way to make disciples is to send them off, get a hold of them and get them enthused and send them off someplace where they can learn to be disciples. But I believe as elders and workers serving the Lord, we have a responsibility to look around us, look upon the fields, fight unto harvest, not only for winning the lost to Christ, but we have a responsibility to bring those that have been won to Christ up in the things of God. We have a responsibility to to hold discourse with others in order to instruct them, which is what teaching means. This requires a good deal of hard work on our part. It requires a different mindset. I was talking with a young man who is an investment banker in Chicago last Lord's Day. And he said to me, I can't understand missionaries getting out and leaving the United States and going to these foreign countries. And he said, you must have a different mindset. Well, I think we did have a different mindset. We did march to the drum of a different, the beat of a different drum, no doubt. But I think we all have a responsibility to consider very, very deeply what our responsibility is to those that have been won to the Lord Jesus Christ through gospel efforts, through the personal witnessing of men and women, boys and girls, and seeking to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In other words, to make disciples, those that will reproduce themselves. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was born in 1906, was a German Lutheran pastor and a theologian who was imprisoned in Buchenwald and executed on April 9th in 1945. John McQuarrie, in one of my dictionaries, wrote this: his renown rests less on his achievements as a theologian than on his life, which illustrated his belief that Christian discipleship means costly involvement in modern secular society. Dietrich Bonhoeffer believed that Christian discipleship means costly involvement in modern secular society. Now, we are known for our separation from society, as a general rule. But in order to reach the people of our society, we have to do as our brother LeBlanc told us. We have to go out. We have to go out with the gospel. And we have to reach out to those people. We have to be involved in modern society. We can't isolate ourselves from those that are around us. The problem is, when we do try to isolate ourselves from those that are around us, we have the problem also that crops up of isolating ourselves from believers who are around us. We have become so involved in our modern technology, and I'm guilty of, as guilty of this as anyone else. I'm on the internet every day, and we exchange emails. There's a lot of prayer goes up. A lot of people are exchanging ideas and seeking to build one another up in the most holy faith. But I wonder at times, what about the young men that are away to college? What about the young women that are away to college? Are we seeking to see that they really become disciples of the Lord Jesus? Or are we just sort of abandoning them? We decided that one of the ways that we could at least show concern for them was to publish their addresses in the bulletin of the chapel, and also to make up little boxes of goodies to send to them. We know that all the kids that are away to college, they love to get things from home. But I'm also doing something else. I'm getting a hold of good literature to send to them. And I want to recommend a piece of literature to you. It's put out by CMML Harvest, written by Karl Mann. Soldiers or Softies? How many of you have seen that? Oh, make good use of it. And those of you that haven't, get a copy. I think you can get a copy free from CMML. I don't want to speak for them. I'm not sure. They would probably appreciate a little help with the cost of sending it and so forth. But it says additional copies available from Christian missions in many lands. I want to tell you, this is something that will change your life, change your mindset, make you think about where you are today with regards to your involvement in our modern secular world. I think all of us are much more involved in our modern secular world in a bad way rather than a good way. We're influenced by all these things that are around us. The world is trying to pour us into its mold. And we mustn't let it do that. We mustn't let it do that. We have to get back into the Word of God and allow ourselves to be involved in secular society by finding out what they're doing and combating it. We had a lady that asked me just the other day, she said, "I'm undecided. I don't know who to vote for." Now, I know we're supposed to say, well, don't vote. You know, that's the accepted thing. Just don't vote. Just stay away from secular society. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he didn't stay away from it. He got involved. And I'm not suggesting that we should go and try to overthrow the government like he did. I think he may have been wrong in that, going that far. But whether or not, he was very much involved in his secular society back in the 1940s. And he sought to right wrongs that he perceived. And he paid dearly for it. I wonder how many of us have ever thought about the fact that 37 million babies have been killed. No, Hitler was a real piker when it comes to thinking about, you know, who can kill the most. Really, when you stop and think about it. I mean, we are the ones that are responsible for this. We are the ones that have sat on our hands and not been involved. Now, I'm not in the business of telling anyone who to vote for. Don't get me wrong. Or whether you should or shouldn't vote. But my, oh my, we have such wonderful opportunities open to us. How many of us have prayed today for the government? For those that are the head of our government right now. Or you say, well, I wouldn't pray for him. The scripture says we should. Pray for those that despitefully use you. And also pray for those that are in power. It's our responsibility. There is a way that we can be involved, very much involved, and I wonder how many of us really take it seriously to pray that God would work in the hearts and the minds of our leaders to help them to understand that there is a God. Pagan kings of old found out that there was a God. They found out very quickly. They even sent the general of their army to find out about the God who could heal leprosy in a very unorthodox way, but he did through Elijah the prophet. And people have confessed the Lord that we would never believe would have, much of it through word of prayer. Discipleship, I believe, begins with coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. I would ask you for you to turn with me to the Gospel of John. And we'll just read through these few verses from verse 35 on through the end of the chapter. John 1, 35. We'll point out a few things here that we see in these first disciples. Jesus' first converts, we'll see what they do as new ones, one to Christ. Again, the next day, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, "What seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, "How knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Here we have biblical leadership. You see the Lord Jesus with those first disciples, how they interacted with him and with one another. They wanted to know where he was staying. "Where dwellest thou?" He said, "Come and see." And those were the words that Andrew and Philip said to others, "Come and see." They wanted to introduce their fellows to the Lord Jesus. And I believe this is what discipleship is all about. Helping people to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ better. Now that's a job. It's a big job. It's a huge task. In 1 Timothy 3:1, we read, "The word is faithful. If anyone aspires or has vision to exercise oversight, he desires a good work." And believe me, it is a good work. Those of us that are here know that there's a lot of work involved. In Isaiah 8:20, we read, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." So we have to have the word of God operating in our lives so that we can use it, make use of it, work with it in order to help others on to a better knowledge of the Lord Jesus. All of us as teachers must be tested by the Word of God. If our teaching does not agree with Scripture, Scripture says there's no light in them. And so we need to make sure of that. Another thing we can do to help people to know the Lord better is to realize that we are among the flock of God. Let's read in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. It's a familiar passage too. Peter says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight of it, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Feed the flock of God which is among you." Work is involved here. Work is involved in feeding the flock of God. Those people that come to know the Lord Jesus through the power of the preaching of the gospel, the dynamite of the gospel, those people need to be brought up and fed. They need to be shepherded. And there's work involved in that. Part of the young years of my life, I was raised on a farm with my grandparents. I learned what work was. We didn't have electricity. We had to carry the water in for everything. We had horses, and when we went to town, we hitched up the horses and went on the buckboard, as we called it. Went into town and got our goods and things. It was during the Second World War, so you could use horses better than you could use cars where we live. those that are old enough remember those days when gasoline was rationed. And even though you had gasoline for your tractor, you didn't have gasoline always for your truck. So we used horses to go the 4 miles to town. But there was a lot of work that I got involved in on the farm. Feeding the pigs, milking the cows, feeding the chickens and the ducks and all the rest of it. Lots of work involved in any kind of care for in animal husbandry. And it's the same thing with regards to the sheep of the Lord. The flock of God. Feed the flock of God which is among you. We have the responsibility of getting into that work. And it's sometimes hard work. It's harder than we like to think. But the scripture tells us in Romans 12, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now we have different gifts according to the grace that's given to us. If it's leadership, let us govern diligently. Let us get into the work. Now all of these things, I believe, are definitely things that are involved in teaching the new Christians, bringing them up to be disciples of the Lord Jesus. We can't say, well, we don't need the gift, for instance, of exhortation. How many times have I been exhorted? I was exhorted this morning by our brother that spoke, and I'm sure we all were. We need exhortation. We can't be like the lady that said, look, I graduated from high school, and I'm not going to start studying again. When it was suggested that she study the book of Mark. You can't have that mindset. That mindset has to be done away with. We're learners, all of us. And we can't say that we don't need this gift or that gift. All of these gifts work together in a local assembly to bring the young people and the older people as well. Our brother said he got saved when he was 30. Somebody did some discipleship with that man. Isn't that wonderful? What if somebody had let him sort of dry up on the vine? No. Somebody took time. Somebody went to work and helped him. He had his part to do too. But we have to encourage that. We have to we have to be feeders of the sheep. In order to do that, we need to study the scriptures to explore God's pattern for governing and leading his people. What is our job description? I wonder if we could, you know, everybody that goes out into the workforce, they want their job description. They want to know what they're responsible for. Sort of like our soldiers that go overseas. They want to know, what are we going to do? You know, are we just going to stand around and chew gum? No, they want to know what they're going to do. Okay, our job description. I'll describe it partially. It's to encourage young people and others as well to know the Lord on a personal basis, guiding them towards spiritual maturity, in so doing making them effective witnesses or disciples to those they are in contact with who need Christ. Now that's the outline of what we have to do, but that's a big, big job that's before us. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. It reads this way, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Your work produced by faith. What is work? Well, it's that which we undertake to do. It's enterprise. It's an undertaking. Not undertakers. an undertaking. And what is labor? Labor is described as intense labor united with trouble and toil. For any of us that are trying to disciple other people, we know there's a lot of trouble, a lot of toil involved, a lot of work. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as leaders and elders and workers, we have a responsibility to do that work, to undertake that work. We have a responsibility to show endurance. That's what patience means there. We continually remember before God and our God and Father our work produced by faith, our labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Endurance or patience in the New Testament, the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. How many of us have really had trials and sufferings as we try to disciple others? We've had trials and sufferings in that way. You think that somebody is really on fire for God, and they seem to be going on well for God, and then all at once, there's nothing left. They're off and running in a different direction. No longer marching to the beat of the drum that we hear. It's sad. It happens. But even then, we still have to serve God with deliberate purpose and loyalty to faith and piety, even though we go through great trials. One of the reasons that the folks in Champaign, Illinois, as well as those in Springfield, committed us to the work of the Lord in 1961 was because of something that happened to me while I was working as a division manager at Sears Roebuck. I was witnessing one day to one of the girls that was working for us. She took exception to it and slapped me. We had just been reading in the scriptures. He turned the other cheek, and so I did. And she took advantage of it and slapped me on the other side. You know, well, the brethren over at Champaign heard about that, and that was one of the things. One of the things that was against us was going to Brazil was the fact that we did not have Bible school. We were not theologically trained. We didn't have all the trappings that people think that you have to have in order to serve the Lord. And but one of the elders over there said, a man that could turn his cheek and not fire a woman after she hits him, I think he would probably do all right on the mission field. And so he agreed to sign our letter of commendation. I was thankful for that experience because it taught me an awfully lot. Now, I could have fired the woman, but that wasn't my purpose in witnessing to her, to fire her. I was trying to help her on to know the Lord. We have a lot of things that happen to us in our lives along these lines that would tend to discourage us. I remember when our brother James Nichols was committed to the work of the Lord. We were already in Brazil in 1961, and in 1963 he was writing to us and telling about wanting to come to Brazil and being discouraged by some who said to him, well, Jim, you're past 40. I think he was past 40, or he was 38, something like that. But at least he was older than what people generally are when they go to the mission field to learn a new language. And they told him, you'll never learn the language. It so happens that those of you that know Jim Nichols spent a good number of years in Brazil. We worked with him at the beginning, and then we're very grateful to know that our brother Jim went on to learn the language very, very well and did an excellent job as a missionary in Brazil. But had he listened to those that should have been discipling him and encouraging him on to fulfill the will of the Lord in his life, instead of encouraging him, they were discouraging him. They said, don't go. You'll never learn the language. we wrote back to him when he said this, and he said, look, Jim, if the Lord is leading you, if the Lord is leading you to do this, to come to Brazil, he'll let you learn the language too, regardless of your age, even if you were a lot older than what you are. And so he was encouraged. A type like me, you see, I was a lot younger than Jim. And he could have been, and did disciple me too. He taught me many, many lessons. But there was an occasion where I could help to disciple him. And I believe we're all involved in this, and can be, and should be involved in this, because people are looking to us, not only for giving orders, not only for giving orders, but for a helping hand. And I'm not talking about financial, even though we may be able to do that sometimes. But I'm talking about a helping hand in a spiritual way, in recommending a good book. There's a missionary working among the Kurdish people in Germany today, along with his wife and children. His name is Michael Maletic. And when Michael used to go with us from Springfield up to Peoria, where we helped to begin a meeting up there in East Peoria, where our brother Bruce Brown lived at that time, along with his wife Ruth, Michael Maletic became our very, very close friend. And every time he had a chance, he would go with us during the summer when he was home from college. I decided to start giving him some books to read. I didn't give them to him. I loaned them to him. I wanted to see what his impression was when they came back. I loaned him Through Gates of Splendor. I see that's on the book table back there. There are some other good books back there that I'm sure that I loaned to him. But one in particular I didn't realize that I had loaned to him and that made a change in his life. He graduated from the University of Illinois with high honors. I think their grading system at that time was, you know, up to 5. He got 5s in everything but handball, and that he got 4. I think that was the way it was. he was and is a very intelligent man. I helped him to get in contact with a brother up in Wisconsin, where he could practice veterinary medicine, which was his forte, and before too many years, he was out on the mission field, married to Rachel Starr, and there they are working in Germany. Well, we came home in 1996 from Brazil and retired from there. I was asked to speak at the Chicago Missionary Study Class, and Michael was on before me, and he stood up and he said, there's a man here that gave me a book. I loaned it to him, still have it in my library, The Journals of Jim Elliot. He said, that book changed my way of thinking. You see, we can all be involved in that. We all have books on our shelves that we could loan to young men, young women, that would be a challenge to them, that could help them to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus and thereby become better disciples of Him. That's what discipleship is all about. It's not about sending people off somewhere to learn to be a disciple. It's learning, as it were, the nitty-gritty of Christian life in the local assembly and in contact with the workers as we have opportunity. Those words in 1 Thessalonians 1:3 were written to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, they were new believers. And their work was produced by faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I was interested to notice that one of the brothers from Springfield and his family are leaving to go to California. We're going to miss them dearly. He's a young man that preaches the word, very gifted in music, and an excellent preacher, Sunday school teacher. He's going to leave a big hole in our assembly. But my wife was asking his wife, about their leaving, and his wife said, well, you know, we're doing it by faith, and it would be just as much a need, just as much faith to stay as it would be to go. We need faith wherever we are. A work for God is produced by faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if they are to go, to California, they're going in faith. If they were to stay, they would stay in faith. His job is taking them there. But I believe that these words in 1 Thessalonians there are work produced by faith. It's not only for the elders. I'm sure that there may not have even been elders at the very beginning there. Because I believe that the work that was produced by faith, that those words were written to the young believers. I believe we can assume that this word from Paul is for all of us, including elders and deacons. It gives us all plenty of room for pondering. There's a little poem that goes like this. My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I do not choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the skillful weaver's hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. We're all involved in this process of weaving. Regarding then elders and discipleship, Scripture tells us that a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. 1 Timothy 3:2. Apt and skillful in teaching. The dictionary definition of apt is exactly suitable, appropriate, having a natural tendency or being inclined toward something, quick to learn and understand. And this is what we need to be, apt to teach, apt to bring these people that could come to know the Lord up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We who are elders are those who fit the description given in the New Testament concerning qualifications. We're those who have been made overseers by the Holy Spirit. We read that in Acts 20 and 28. So we need to take heed, therefore, unto ourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made us overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. So the function of elders is to feed, to tend a flock, to keep sheep. And this is our job, from the littlest to the oldest, the youngest to the oldest. We need to always remember that our relationship as elders to the chief shepherd is that he is the chief. Just remember that he is the chief. That we act under his orders, as revealed in the Word of God. We are under shepherds and his servants. And I believe that servants will always try to nurture the young sheep. They'll try to build them up and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Who does God equip to lead? Those who demonstrate a servant's heart, demonstrating obedience to the Word of God, and to those that are guided by the Holy Spirit. God provides leadership because he knows that many believers are just like sheep without a shepherd. How would you like to be a sheep out in the wild, lonely plains without anyone to take care of you? Sheep need tending. You can't just leave sheep out on the range and let them go without tending. There are too many wolves out there that are after them, ready to get them, or the coyotes, or what have you. There are dangers out there. They need tending. So we need to recognize the fact that the sheep need to be led and they need to be tended. All Christians need to be led, even elders, essentially by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, but also through interaction and close personal ties with fellow believers, as well as encounters in our everyday spheres of service for our Lord, and encounters such as these, that we're having right now. We have the need to be led. each one of us. God wants this for us. Well, how should we lead then? If we have these sheep, they're sheep that need to be fed and discipled, brought up into the nurture and admonition of the Lord, how should we lead? I believe we lead primarily by example. Secondarily, by teaching. A great and integral part of the so-called Great Commission that we read at the beginning is baptism. That is what we have a responsibility to do. Once teaching has been given and absorbed, the next logical step is that of being baptized. The figure of being buried in baptism, of course, gives a sense of the past having been dealt with. On rising up from the waters of baptism, we are exhorted to walk in newness of life. Through the relationship we have with God the Father, through faith in the Lord Jesus, we're indeed endowed with the power to do so for His honor and glory. Leading by example, how do we do this? My wife and I were the first ones that were baptized in our assembly in Springfield, Illinois. Others followed suit. They followed suit, not just because we did, but we had a little bit of influence in their lives. I'd been born again in a Methodist church. My wife was born again in another denomination, and we were both married in the Presbyterian church. I thought that baptism was just a matter of, you know, getting sprinkled. That was what I was taught. But when we found out through the study of the Word of God that we should be baptized by immersion, we followed the Lord in that step of faith. I realize this may be a delicate subject for some. At least in Brazil, it was a very delicate subject. We had a very delicate subject with regards to that. But nevertheless, we did follow the Lord and became examples to other people. Now, this is just one way in which we can be an example to other people. And other people will follow on. As we seek to do the will of God, we become a living example. We need to be, and we've already heard of this from our brother this morning, we need to be separated from the world. Love not the world, 1 John 2:15 says, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, usually what we do is we leave out that the things that are in the world. We say, love not the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We leave out neither the things that are in the world. We conveniently leave that out of our thoughts. We're taught to do that by the world around us. They seek to make us think not about biblical things, but about the things. So we're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If you read this little book, you'll get a very good picture of what that means. And I'll tell you, that book speaks loads and loads. Let your manner of life be without love of money, satisfied with your present circumstances, for He has said, I will not leave thee, neither will I forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5. Are we without love of money? If we live without being full of the love of money, people will see that. Young Christians will see that. They'll be influenced by our life. They'll become better disciples of the Lord Jesus. Witnessing for the Lord Jesus is the same thing we read about Andrew, Peter, Philip, and Nathaniel. The Lord Jesus said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. We are His witnesses. Not Jehovah's Witnesses, but we're disciples. And not disciples of Christ in the sense of the denomination by that name. But we belong to Him. And we're learners of Him. We're learning about the Lord Jesus. And as we learn about Him, we want others to learn about Him. And I hope that we'll be able to teach people, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord to where they will not forsake the assembling of themselves together, as the manner of some is, but that they will encourage, each of us will encourage one another, and so much the more as we see the day drawing near. I'd like to end with Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Reminding ourselves once again of what we've heard this morning. Chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This is a picture of what we're all to do in order to bring about more disciples being firm and grounded in the things of God and brought up in our assemblies to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to be involved for Him. God, help us to be able to pray fervently and to fulfill our responsibility that we have before God, to walk with Him, to talk for Him, and to help others on to know Him better. So we will be making disciples. Our brother Jim has asked me to, as I close, to give thanks for the refreshments that are to be had immediately following. Our Father, we give Thee thanks for Thy love to us. We thank Thee for the Word of God that instructs us in the way in which we should go. And we ask that our hearts will be stirred, our Father, to have a vision for helping new converts and older ones as well on to know the Lord better. Our Father, we all have needs to be met in our spiritual lives. And we know that as we have contact one with another and exchange ideas and exchange ministry, that our hearts and our minds are sharpened. And we just trust that these few things that we've considered today might encourage us to have that vision for discipleship. Now we give Thee thanks for the good things that have been prepared for us, for the refreshments, and we praise Thee and give Thee thanks in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.